Now, blood is a very important commodity. It is very important within the human body. It is absolutely essential for life. The scripture teaches us as well in that regard. In Leviticus chapter 17, twice over, we are told there that the life is in the blood. And that is true physically. There is no substitute for blood. It is not something that can be manufactured or made. It is absolutely necessary to do a whole number of important tasks within the human body. It transports oxygen and nutrients to the lung and tissues, forms blood clots to prevent excess blood loss. It carries cells and antibodies to fight infection. It brings back waste products to the kidneys and liver and helps with the filtration system to take impurities out of our body. It regulates body temperature. And we could go on with various important tasks that all are connected with blood in the human body. But blood is also important spiritually before God. Again, that is because the life is in the blood. God requires that he be worshipped by way of a blood sacrifice. We see that, and we've read it afresh tonight in the life of Cain and Abel. Cain sought to come another way, a way that was without blood, a way that was by his own efforts, bringing the fruit of the ground, his own labors, was how he was going to approach unto God. And he neglected to come by way of blood. It's not that he didn't know, because there was already a blood sacrifice before this that was offered. When the Lord clothed our first parents in the garden, and thereafter, as they would have worshipped God, they were taught then the need of a blood atonement and a blood sacrifice. So it's not that Cain didn't know. He couldn't plead ignorance on his behalf and say, well, he didn't know and that he came the best way that he knew. He did know and he chose not to come by way of blood. And it tells us there the Lord was displeased and would not accept his offering because he did not come by way of blood. On the other hand, Abel did come by blood. He took the firstlings off his flock and he slew the lamb and he shed its blood. And on the basis of that shed blood, he approached unto God and God accepted his sacrifice. You have that commentary in the previous chapter here of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. It's a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The way of blood is more excellent because it is with God's approval. It is because God requires a blood sacrifice. That is how we are to come before him. And this evening I want us to consider some things around the importance of a blood sacrifice. Not just anyone's blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how we come before God. That is how we find acceptance. It tells you there in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, that verse we've already quoted, that by that sacrifice, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. It was on the grounds of that blood that he found acceptance with God and that he had testimony before God that he was indeed righteous in God's sight. Abel had assurance of salvation. He knew that it was well with his soul because of the way that he approached unto God. The blood of Jesus Christ is called precious blood. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's precious blood. And I want us to think tonight about that precious blood. And from this text of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, there are three things that I want you to consider. I want you first of all to consider the shedding of the blood. I want you then to consider the sprinkling of the blood. And then thirdly, I want us to consider the speaking blood. So first of all then, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it is the Savior's blood that is in view here in verse 24. Without going into the context to any great degree, but these are things that are found in heaven. If you go back up two verses there, verse 22, you'll see that opening line, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then it tells you of a number of things that are in heaven. And one of those things that are in heaven is the precious blood. It is incorruptible blood. It is blood like none other. It is not like Abel's blood, because in Genesis 4, didn't we read that the blood of Abel went into the ground and it cried out against Cain, and the ground was cursed for his sake because Abel's blood was in the ground. But Christ's blood is incorruptible blood. Christ's blood is in heaven. There's that contrast even in those words of Peter in 1 Peter, where he said, "We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood." So there's a contrast with the corruptible things and the precious blood, because the precious blood is incorruptible. We believe in the incorruptible blood. So therefore it is indeed unique blood and special blood. But I want you to notice there from that first line of verse 24 that it is shed blood. Because it tells us there about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And if he's going to be the mediator of the new covenant, and he is, then he's going to have to shed his blood. His blood is going to have to be shed. That covenant that is mentioned there, of which he is the mediator, is the covenant of redemption, where God the Father has covenanted to save those for whom Christ will shed his blood. The blood is the seal of that covenant. And therefore, if sinners are going to be saved, they will be saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ is shed. All of those blood sacrifices in Old Testament times were pointing forward to this reality and to this necessity. That's why worshippers in Old Testament times had to come by way of blood. That's why Cain should have come by blood. That's why Abel did, and many others following on from Abel came by precious blood, because of what it represented. It was pointing forward to the fact that the covenant of redemption is sealed and underpinned by the shed blood, not of any lamb, but of God's lamb. And God's lamb was his own dear son, taking our nature into union with himself, and then going to the cross and shedding his blood. And that shed blood, we are told, is the price of redemption. It's up on the wall here behind me, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It is through his blood if we are to be redeemed. And that term redemption supposes captivity, supposes slavery. It supposes buying someone back who is imprisoned and enslaved. And if that is to be the case, well then what is the price? What is the ransom price in order to set a sinner free? That ransom price is not anything a sinner can pay. It's not even the sinner giving his own life. That's not sufficient. That will never bring about the redemption of his soul. What will bring about the redemption of the soul of a sinner is nothing else than his blood. The blood of God's own dear son. That's the ransom price. And there in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel as well, both of those gospel writers include that statement that the Savior made. For example, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to do others good. He didn't come to have good done to him. He didn't come that people ministered to him. He wasn't the one who was in need. He came to minister to others, he says. And how is he going to do that? What is the ministry that he is going to exercise? It's going to be a ministry that's going to be characterized by giving his life as a ransom. That's going to be the ministry. There were other parts of the Savior's ministry, certainly his teaching and his miracles and the example that he set by his life. Certainly that's all part of his ministry as well, but the very core and center of that ministry that he came into this world to exercise was a ministry that involved the shedding of his blood. He's going to give his life as a ransom for the many. And when he sheds that precious blood, then that is the grounds of forgiveness. Ephesians 1 and 7 continues on, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." This is how our sins are forgiven. And that's what the blood sacrifice is all about. It is about the forgiveness of our sins. And whether it was Cain or Abel or any other individual down through Old Testament times, or whether it's you or I tonight, we have sins that need to be forgiven. And those sins can only be forgiven on the grounds of Christ's atoning blood. There's power to cleanse in that blood. Oh, it's precious blood, but it's powerful blood. Powerful blood. There's nothing like the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse away sin. That's why gold and silver will never redeem us. We are not redeemed, as Peter said, with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You cannot buy forgiveness of sins. You cannot pay for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins has to come about through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because only that blood has power to cleanse. And the Lord calls upon sinners then to come to Him for cleansing. Those well-known words in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And what is it that takes away the scarlet sins and the crimson sins and leaves us as white as snow, as white as wool? It's the precious blood. It's the cleansing power of that shed blood. That alone will turn a crimson heart stained with sin into one that's whiter than the snow. There's power to cleanse, because this blood was shed. Jesus Christ is indeed the mediator of the new covenant, as it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Because He shed His blood to seal that covenant. He shed His blood. And there's cleansing tonight that will take place. 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And there's nothing to cleanse tonight but the precious blood. Nothing to take away sin, but it's been shed. We rejoice in that tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. And it was shed for rebels, and it's shed for sinners. It's shed for cleansing. For every individual who senses themselves to be a sinner, then here is the means of cleansing. Here is the means of forgiveness. This blood was shed. And there is a means tonight of cleansing. The second thing I want you to consider here is the sprinkling of the blood. And if you look at that statement in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, you'll find the middle set of words, and says, "Unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant," there's the shedding of the blood. And then it says, "Unto the blood of sprinkling." To the blood of sprinkling. So there is a need of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what are we to understand by this? What does the Word of God mean by this when it uses this terminology? How are we to understand it, from the shedding of the blood to the sprinkling of the blood? Is there indeed a difference? Well, I think there is. I think there is a difference. Because what is meant here by the sprinkling of the blood is surely illustrated to us and symbolized for us in all of those times in Old Testament worship when the blood had to be sprinkled. Not only when the blood had to be shed, but then there were also those commands to sprinkle the blood. For example, if we go back to the Passover feast and the very first Passover, that night in Egypt, when the last of those plagues were going to take place and Moses received instruction from the Lord as to what Israel was to do, how they were to take the lamb on the 10th day, keep it until the 14th day, and then they were to take that lamb and they were to slay it and they were to shed its blood. But in the shedding of that blood, they were to receive that blood into a basin, and then they were to take a bunch of hyssop and they were to sprinkle the blood. They were to put the hyssop into the basin and take it and put it on the doorposts and on the lintels of those homes in Egypt. There's the blood sprinkled. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of their houses wherein they shall eat it." What is the truth that is being represented here? Is it not the blood applied? You see, it's one thing to know about shed blood. It's one thing to hear Jesus Christ has shed His blood. It's another thing to personally and individually come to benefit from it. That's what's represented in the sprinkling of the blood. And the Lord taught that over and over again down through Old Testament history. There is a need for the blood to be sprinkled. In other words, there is a need for the personal benefit of Christ to be brought to an individual. Let's take another example, the foot of Mount Sinai. When Israel went out of Egypt and traveled to Mount Sinai, and the Lord came down upon the mount, And we associated so much with the giving of the law, and rightly so, but there were other things that took place at Mount Sinai. There was a covenant that was entered into. Exodus chapter 24, you will read about that covenant if you want to turn it up and look at the words themselves. But in that chapter, it tells you what took place as part of making that covenant. For example, in verse 6, 7, and 8, this is what it says, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar." So here shed blood, and here sprinkled blood. Half of it was shed, caught in the basins. The other half was sprinkled on the altar, because there's something that Moses is going to do with the other half that he has caught within the basin. Because the next verse goes on, verse 7, "And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." So Moses read to them what God had given to him, and he read it out, that he was taking them for a people, and he was calling them to obey him and follow him, and they all said, we will be obedient. Look at verse 8, what it says there, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it." This is the other half. Part of it was sprinkled on the altar, but here's the other half. "Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So it was sprinkled on the altar. That is significant in that there is an atonement presented to God. But then there's the application of that shed blood. It's sprinkled on the people. Sprinkled on the book as well there, but sprinkled on the people. There's the personal application of it that comes to the individual. So it's not enough just to know about shed blood. It is not enough to hear about the gospel and to know that there's a Savior who died and who shed his blood. There has to be personal application of it. A sinner has to come and personally benefit from the shed blood, from the cleansing power of that blood. There are many other sacrifices in Old Testament history where there was a requirement to sprinkle the blood. If you type in to an online concordance or look up the word sprinkle or sprinkled, and just see how often and how many different occasions that this was indeed the command of God, that the blood was to be not only shed but sprinkled. I'll give you one example: the Day of Atonement. Maybe the most important day in Israel's history, year on year. After those great initial events at Mount Sinai, and then when they traveled through the wilderness and when they went into the land, the greatest day in their history was the Day of Atonement. The only day when the high priest would go into the holiest of all, and he would not go in without blood. Well, what was the purpose of him taking the blood in there? You can look it up in Leviticus chapter 16. That gives us the details in great degree. He had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. That's why he had to take blood in. The sacrifice was shed. In fact, there was a number of sacrifices, because Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for himself, the bullock. And then he had to go into the holiest and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and then come back out and then offer the goat. There was the two goats that were taken, and he would offer one as a sacrifice for the people, and he would take of the blood of that animal and he would take it into the holy place. He went in a number of times into the holiest of all. This was the only day in the year that he did it, but he went in a number of times, but not without blood. On no occasion could he ever enter into the holiest of all without blood. And when he went into that holy place with blood, he had to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So he had to sprinkle it for himself, because he was a sinful priest. And he had to sprinkle it for the people, because they were sinners. And what was the Lord teaching in all of that? The Lord is teaching the application of the benefits of Christ's shed blood. Maybe if we go back to Egypt and go back to the Passover, it's brought out clearly there in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, when the Lord told Israel that if they put the blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintels, they would be safe. And that verse says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." It was not enough just to shed the blood of the lamb. If those firstborn were going to be spared in those homes in Egypt, the Lord had to see the blood applied. It had to be on the lintel and on the doorposts. And only when the Lord says, Only when I see the blood, when I see it on the doorposts and on the lintels, when I see it applied, will I pass over you, and the plague will not come upon you to destroy you. And all of those sprinklings of the blood, and all of those different sacrifices, and it was something that was continually done. I've just highlighted a few of these tonight. The Lord was teaching the importance of the application of the precious blood, the benefits of it, personally and individually partaking of these. That's what an individual needs to do. It is not enough to hear. It is not enough even to observe and watch. That sacrifice, the Passover in Egypt at that time, that would not have spared any firstborn. The blood had to be applied. And we are not to rest until we come personally to benefit from Christ's shed blood, that we know personal forgiveness and personal cleansing. We are not saved in a crowd. We're not cleansed by being among the people of God or being near to Christians or near to gospel preaching. We are only cleansed if we come to Christ personally and individually. There has to be a personal coming, a personal seeking. It's personal redemption. There's blood that is to be sprinkled. That brings us on then to the last of these statements that you find there in verse 24, and that brings us to the speaking blood. That verse reads again, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel's." It speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Abel's blood is speaking blood. Well, we read that tonight, how it was speaking blood. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So Abel's blood was certainly speaking loud and clear. "It crieth," the Lord said. It cried out against Cain. It cried out for vengeance and recompense. It cried out for justice. It cried out in condemnation of Cain. Cain was guilty. Guilty of shedding the blood of Abel, his brother. And as a result, he was going to be banished from God's presence forever. He was going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. As a result, Cain cried out there in verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." The very thought of it brings him to that conclusion. This is more than I can bear, to be a fugitive and a vagabond separated from God. Is that not a reminder of the unbearableness of hell? When men and women are separated from God for all eternity, hell is an unbearable place. But there's no escape. Just as there was no escape for Cain, so there's no escape for any soul that goes down into a lost eternity. It's unbearable. "My punishment is greater than I can bear," but he will be punished because Abel's blood cried out against him. But when we come to Hebrews 12 and 24, we read here that the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things. It speaketh better things. For that individual who not only knows that Christ's blood was shed for the cleansing of sin, but who comes to personally benefit from it, as we have been thinking there in the sprinkling of the blood, it speaketh better things for them. Because it doesn't cry out against them, it will cry out for them. It will cry out for them. You think of the language of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, words that are very often quoted by God's people in prayer, and rightly so. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Well, what is the purpose of an advocate but to speak on your behalf? Isn't that what an advocate is? Someone who knows the law, somebody who can present arguments on someone's behalf. They can advocate for them. They can present the case. Christ is the advocate of sinners. He's going to speak up on behalf of sinners. His blood is going to do the speaking. That's what it tells us in Hebrews 12 and 24. This blood that was shed, this precious blood that was shed, is speaking blood. It speaketh better things than Abel's. Abel's cried out against Cain. Christ's blood will cry out for sinners. Cry out on their behalf. Not only is Christ a mediator, and we have been thinking of that here in the first clause of this verse and thinking about the shedding of his blood, but he's an advocate as well. He's an advocate. He's going to speak up. It's his blood that speaks. His blood is in heaven, you see. That's the importance of it being in heaven when you think again of the context of this text that we're thinking about tonight. these things that are in heaven. It's important the blood of Christ is in heaven. It's important that it's incorruptible blood. Because if it's going to speak for us, it has to speak in heaven. It has to speak before God. And we're told here that that is where indeed this blood is. And that it speaketh better things than that of Abel's. It speaks peace, pardon. That's how it cries out for the sinner on their behalf. It speaks peace, pardon. There's a hymn, I think it's number 130 if I'm right. I didn't put the number into my notes, but there's that hymn. One of the verses goes like this. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly speak for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Christ's blood speaks. It's the hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And that's one of the verses. They strongly speak for me. And what is it that they cry? Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. Is the blood of Jesus Christ speaking before God tonight for us? Has it been applied? That's how it will speak for us. Once it is applied, then it will speak on our behalf. And may the blood of Jesus Christ indeed cry out for us, not against us. Well, there will come a day when it will cry out against individuals, people who have trampled his blood underfoot. Doesn't the Bible speak about that? Even the book of Hebrews speaks about those who will trample underfoot his blood. There will come another day when blood will cry out against not just one individual, but many individuals. That blood that was shed by Jesus Christ will cry out against sinners. And they will then say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But let us not be like that tonight. Let us be those who can testify. Christ's blood will cry out for me, not against me. May we come to know the Savior and know the cleansing power of his precious blood. Let's bow together in prayer. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for shed blood. Thank thee for our dear Savior, for the one who was willing to bear those 5 bleeding wounds. And he did it voluntarily as they took him and nailed him to the cross. And as that spear then pierced his side and outflowed the blood and water, Lord, he did it all willingly in order to save sinners like us, in order to cleanse us. And we thank thee tonight for the speaking nature of the blood of Christ. And may we rejoice. May we be able to say it speaks peace and pardon to this guilty sinner. O Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. Make it a saving word to any who know not the Savior. And for those of us who do, may we rejoice and give thanks. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.